Good morning, everyone. We welcome you to Calvary in person and online. For all of our church family, it's great that you're with us this morning. Hopefully, I won't blast you out with sound reverb all service long. If we could have all of our King's kids, you are able to leave. See ya. Have fun. You're going to have a fun blast this morning. And so we're delighted that you're with us. It's Christmas. It's Christmas Day, and it's an exciting day, and so we're blessed that you're with us today. And if I keep getting that feedback, I'm probably going to switch to the handheld. Is that better? Should I just do that? Well, there you, I think you got it. Thank you. Thanks, Jeff, for doing so well. Well, this morning, I want to continue in on our series. We've been looking at the Christmas story from different vantage points, and so we've looked at several different lessons. And so today, on Christmas Eve day, I want to be looking at lessons from the wise men. And we'll be looking at, from the wise men perspective, some lessons that we can learn. And but before we go there, I want to see how familiar you are with this song. If you don't mind bringing that slide up. Twinkle, twinkle, little star. Familiar, right? How I wonder where you are, up above the world so high, like a diamond in the sky. We can sing it, right? You've all known it. But now we're going to lay some odds to see how well you know the third verse of that song. Does everybody know the third verse? Let's look at it. Then the traveler in the dark, thanks for your tiny spark. He could not see where to go if you did not twinkle so. So now this poem and song was written in 1806. And when that poem was written, that verse was so true. Because if you're going to navigate yourself at night, you're going to navigate by the stars. And so when we start to look at the wise men's story, the fact that they had to navigate by the star to find their destination is something that's quite amazing. It's an amazing feat that I feel like we lose some of the awe-ness because we've read it and it becomes so familiar to us that there's aspects of the story that are quite phenomenal. The United Nations Office of Outer Space Affairs notes that right now, floating in space, because as we had to, in 1806, when that poem was written, you had to use the stars. That's literally, you're looking at the sky to navigate yourself. Now, we've got GPS. Thank you, Lord. We've got our phones. In fact, I'm trying to not do it. So you just know my habit is I'll just punch it in my Waze, that I use Waze. And so I'm punching in my destination, and I'm trying not to do it now because I want to know the street names. Because somebody will ask me, how do you get there? Like if Stacy goes, how do you get there? I'm like, I don't know. I just let my phone take me there. And so the United Nations, their outer space affairs tells us this, that there's 11,330 satellites doing in six different orbital planes at an altitude as low as 100 miles that circle the Earth. In fact, their satellites, the average ones, will go 7,000 miles an hour, and they can literally orbit the world in 90 minutes to 2 hours. So when you start to factor all of these things out there, in fact, a few weeks ago, Stacy and I were trying to do new traditions here. We're going to find the Northern Lights one day, all right? So we're on the mission. So when everyone else had their Northern Light sightings, we're out running, trying to find it. But then Stacy noticed something as we were driving home disappointed because we could not find them. And she goes, oh, there's something weird in the sky. And I'm driving, I can't see it, it's on the passenger side. She goes, no, we need to stop. So we pull into a dirt road, shut the headlights off, and then all of a sudden you see, and if you could pull up the picture of it, hopefully it'll come through. Is the picture, there you go. You can kind of see some dots going across there. We've discovered, pulled that from a local Facebook discussion group, because we were trying to figure out what is it, because it was too high up to be drones, and moving actually too fast. And yet it just seemed odd. So we started thinking, hey, maybe we're being invaded and we're the siders. Maybe we were going to meet E.T., phone home. But then we discovered the next couple days that this was actually Starlink. So the Starlink satellites that, and many of you have probably taken advantage or just know that you've always seen it. For us, it was the novelty of seeing it for the first time, seeing those Starlink satellites just in succession. They were all in a row, just flying across the sky. But one day we'll see the Northern Lights. But we have these satellites zooming around. In fact, with all of that, to keep everything in sync, here's an amazing part. There's two atomic clocks that keep those signals of everything in sync and even keep our clocks in sync. In fact, scientists, these clocks are so accurate that if you left them unadjusted, it would take more than 160,000 years for them to lose a second. They're that accurate. And then the long story short of GPS, they're accurate now. They're getting them as accurate as 4 meters. That's unbelievable. So having all this technology, all this unbelievable spots, going back to our Christmas story today makes the journey of the wise men even more incredible. Because they didn't have the nice iPhone to guide them. They didn't have Waze. They didn't have Google Maps. They just had the stars. And so as we begin to look at this story today, it really is amazing because it's more, in the first century, most people wouldn't journey more than 30 miles from where they were born and raised. So think about that, just 30 miles. I mean, you wouldn't even make it to Suamico at that point. But it's amazing that that was as far. And so when we're looking at, Bible scholars will tell us that these wise men often would, if they were going to navigate to get where they are at, in fact, many points in the Far East where they are believed to be having come from, they would have had to go along the Euphrates River, and the quickest route to Bethlehem following the Euphrates River is about 1,000 miles. So to put that in perspective in history, think of Eric the Red. Eric the Red sailed almost 1,000 miles from Norway to Iceland. He then did another 750 miles from Iceland to Greenland, and it was all over water. And that's 1,000 years long after this journey of the wise men. So I don't want to discount things, but I'm just going to tell you this right here and right now, that if I had to do a 1,000-mile trip by ship or by camel, I'm taking the ship every day. All right? And that's what's amazing is the 1,000 miles by a camel. And to blow some of your visions, because you're so ingrained, we all right? We're all ingrained with the Christmas programs that happen all the time. Jesus and Joseph, the manger's right there, the star is coming down, and that holy night, the wise men show up. But that's not how it occurred. In fact, many Bible scholars said it would take them up to 2 years. Jesus was probably 2 years old when they finally found Jesus. So here's my challenge to you. This Christmas story this morning is amazing. Better than any Hollywood script, I can tell you that. God did an amazing writing this story. So the Christmas story is amazing, and here's the primary plot. John chapter 3, verse 16. And we've shared it for parts over the last couple weeks. For this is how God loved the world, that he gave his one and only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. See, that's the main plot to our story. This is the main plot of our Christmas story, is all about this. It goes beyond to a manger, it goes on to a Calvary, and it goes from Calvary to an ascension. And it's a blessed hope. But it all Genesis on a Christmas Eve. And as we begin to look, there's so many subplots. We looked at it a couple weeks ago. We looked at the shepherds was a subplot. We looked at the subplot of Joseph a couple weeks ago. And so today we're going to be looking at one of another subplot is looking at what these wise men did. And so we're grateful that you're celebrating Christmas here at Calvary, and it's really been a fun, for us, it's been a fun first Christmas season with you. And so turn with me to Matthew chapter 2 as we look at our story and look at it. So Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. And about the time, some wise men from the eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw a star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, and was, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" In verse 5, "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote, 'And you, O Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be a shepherd for my people Israel.'" Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. And then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem, search carefully for the child, and when you find him, come back and tell me that I can go and worship him too." After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem, and it went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasure chests, and they gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. So we return to the story, no GPS. They're going a different route. It's amazing. It's amazing, and there's lessons we can learn. A quarter century ago, there was an author. His name's Robert Fulghum. He wrote a book. It was a little book, but it had a long title. "Everything I Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten." And so in Robert's book, he wrote, here's some of the things that he learned, simple truisms, like putting things back where you found them. That's a great principle of life. Don't take things that aren't yours. Good lesson to know, right? Other ones, say you're sorry when you hurt somebody. Isn't that amazing how hard that is as an adult? Here's a critical one. Wash your hands before you eat. And if I could add to it, I'd say wash your hands when you're leaving the public restroom. Just saying. So basically, lessons that some wise men today are still trying to learn. But today, as we look at Scripture, there's some lessons from the original wise men that are as true then as they are today. So two lessons, because there's so many we could go. I'm going to narrow it down on Christmas Eve Sunday to two lessons. First, wise men still seek him. Now, I know you're going to say, well, that's a cliche. I know many of you probably have bought the T-shirt or a coffee cup, or you bought the Christmas card. You've reposted the GIF on Facebook. But even though it's cliche, it's so true. See, what's amazing is here's all the signs starting to point to the Messiah being born. The religious leaders were less than 5 miles away from where Jesus is at, and they didn't bother to go. The wise men were 1,000 miles away and would take 2 years of a journey. They were on a pursuit. So our challenge today is to realize wise men still seek him, and they'll go out of their way to seek after God. One of the greatest lessons we can learn, and I believe that today more than ever, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. And I believe there's no other name given to heaven unto men to be saved. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "It's impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him." See, God rewards those who sincerely seek him. One of the greatest lessons we can be reminded of on this Christmas season is our pursuit to know him in a deeper way. And I don't know how to mesh all the believing and how God rewards and all that. All I just simply know is if you seek, he'll reward. If you genuinely, passionately, and just authentically seek him, he'll reward you. He'll visit you. Your obedience is the answer to someone else's prayer, though. You need to capture that when you're obedient, it goes, the ripple effects of your obedience, of you walking out your relationship with God, goes much bigger than what you'd ever ask, think of, or imagine. So when we come to this Christmas story, and as we approach tonight and tomorrow, and actually even beyond Christmas, are we seeking God? So as we approach tonight, as we're approaching tomorrow morning, or maybe you've already got with your family and you've opened presents, but are we seeking God? And if he's the rewarder, are we earnestly seeking him? Are we listening for him? Are we trying to know him better? See, when we want, the scripture's so clear that when we seek first the kingdom of heaven, all these things will be added to him. So when we seek him first on Christmas, all the other stuff will come into order, not the other way around. We think, and it's so easy to get caught up in the busyness of Christmas, that if I get this thing done, if I get that, then I can focus. And my challenge to you is you'll never be done with the busyness, that we need to settle ourselves in and really passionately pursue God. Let me give you an example. Before Tom Brady was called Tom Terrific, in a different sport, there was a guy about 50 years ago that played in Major League Baseball, and his name was Tom Seaver. Tom was a Major League pitcher, and he had a 20-year career, and he compiled 311 wins, 3,640 strikeouts, 61 shutouts. He had a career 2.86 ERA, earned run average. If you're not a baseball fan, that's meaningless to you, but he was inducted into the Baseball Hall of Fame. And at the time, he had the best winning percentage of any pitcher in Major League history. And so he was nicknamed Tom Terrific. But what's fun about Tom's story and where it ties into what how wise men still seek him, it's a quote that he shared that it just is so good. And this was his secret to being a good pitcher. He said this, and it should challenge us, pitching determines what you eat. He goes, pitching determines what I eat, when I go to bed, what I do when I'm awake. It determines how I spend my life when I'm not pitching. That was how he became Tom Terrific. It determined everything in his life. So my challenge to you on this Christmas day is, what's determining your life? What are you seeking? Are you seeking after God? Are you seeking after the omnipotent, omniscient God who will listen to you when you ask, when you speak? Are you looking for him? Are you seeking him with your heart? Or is he just a casual tack on to your life? This Christmas season, may our traditions, may we be challenged to seek after him. See, I think most of us follow God to the point of inconvenience, but no further. As long as it's comfortable and convenient, we're okay. But see, I really believe that discipleship and being a true follower of Christ, the journey just begins when it becomes inconvenient, when it starts to get awkward. There's been a quote Stacy and I have shared to each other. At some points I look at her and she knows what I say when I say it. There's just moments in life when you just don't know how to react. And you just kind of go, well, this is awkward. And we've found out that awkward is awesome, because God can take the awkward and make it awesome. Amen. And in this Christmas season, when you have the awkward moments and the inconvenient moments that will happen, and as we go into this new year, as we go into a new season as a church, may we be challenged to be present and seeking even when it becomes inconvenient. So what do I mean when it comes to being inconvenient? Man, when I think of being inconvenient and following Jesus, immediately when I start to think of Calvary, I start to think of the many volunteers that make this church happen, who rise above just attending. They're all about making Jesus famous in this church. And so they're ready to serve. So I think of the volunteers that take down chairs every Sunday, except you don't have to today. I think of the chair crew, and we desperately need more people. So maybe that's a place you could plug in to be inconvenient, is to help us set up and tear down, because there's a purpose to that set up and tear down, is we are a church that's all about our teenagers and our kids, right? It's why we do what we do. It's why we tear down the chairs, is so that they have a place where God will meet them and they can actually have fellowship with one another. It's why we do what we do. But are we willing to be inconvenienced and just not do the norm? I love this church because you do so many things. I can sit there and think of all the volunteers that make the worship team happen, Rock House happen every week, Royal Rangers, Girls Ministry, King's Kids, on down the line. So many people that are willing to be inconvenienced to follow Jesus so other people can follow him too. And if you've wondered, how do I take that next step to be involved in Calvary Church, I'm glad you're thinking that question, because we do need you to be a part of helping this go out. In fact, Saturday, January 6th, we'll have a welcome class that I want to encourage you to join in. In fact, pull up, there you go. If you want to sign up, hit the QR code with your phone. Connect with Tara. Look at the bulletin. There's some more information. If you're new to the church and you want to know more about it, this will be a phenomenal way for you to plug in, know the different ministries, know what this church's heartbeat is all about in reaching this community. Be willing to be inconvenienced. Take that Saturday and take a step of faith and plug into this church. One of the greatest things I will tell you is, don't approach attendance of a church like you would if you were on the dating game. Plug in. It's great to be casual, but you need to be plugged into a church, whether it's Calvary or there's so many others where the pulpit is preached every week that the gospel's preached on. And my encouragement to you is, you will only grow to the level of your commitment to knowing God and plugging in with other people. Are you willing to be inconvenienced? So what are some other ways? So make sure you sign up and join us on that Saturday. It'll be a fun part telling some of the story of Calvary as well. One of the other aspects of being inconvenient is tithing. Man, that's tough. It's not that it's the financially convenient, but giving that 10% of your budget to the Lord. Really, what's amazing is Jesus actually spoke much of Scripture. He spoke more about tithing and finances than... I mean, it's amazing how much Scripture, the Bible, is dedicated around it. Why? Because our finances, especially in our American culture, is all about materialism and things and money. And Jesus said, guard your heart. And it's a way, when we give, we're saying, God, this inconveniences, but the benefit and the blessing is so much more than the inconvenience. Because you watch God show up and do miracles in your life. He'll do miracles in your finances. He'll do more with the 90 than you could ever do with the 100%. So be challenged to be inconvenienced. One last thought. And you tell me the last time, and this is true. So you tell me the last time you were uncomfortable, and I will tell you the last time you probably grew. So when was the last time you were uncomfortable in your commitment and your relationship with God? Because here's the deal. The key is to grow spiritually is in routines. In fact, many parts, it's spiritual disciplines. Are you praying daily? Are you taking worship and bringing it into your life to know Jesus every day? I hope you're not living off just a few songs on a Sunday morning. But I pray that you're able to think of ways that are so out there of bringing, whether it's a Christian radio station, to bring worship and praise into your daily function. Because the more we become God conscious and we start plugging in parts of our day to focus on him, he will then start to display himself in the rest of our days, the rest of the day that we have. So I know this for sure this morning, that as we plug in fact, I'm so excited in a couple weeks. Next week, you will not want to miss next week's message, because I want to challenge you when it comes on the inconvenient part of this in growing where God wants to take us, is how do we anticipate for 2024? You will not want to miss next week's message. In fact, our men's group yesterday, phenomenal session with the men yesterday morning, and I'm just sitting there smiling because it was like, okay, God, you're just drum beating for next Sunday. So I was ready after yesterday morning to preach next week's message, all right? you'll want to be here as we step into a new year. But following that, in January, we will start a series on prayer, looking at the Lord's Prayer and just the importance that the disciplines of daily routines and the victories that God will do in through your life, it'll challenge you. It'll challenge me. And there's going to be so much that God's going to reveal to all of us. So I know this for sure. Wise men still seek him. Wise women still seek him. So the second lesson that we can learn today is that wise men seek him. And secondly, wise men come bearing gifts. So I wonder, when we look at the story, the wise men approach Jesus and they're bringing bearing gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I mean, it's just, it's an amazing thing that they did. But something that fascinated me a couple weeks ago in my daily reading, I was reading actually through the book of Daniel, and there's some parts that and it made me start to trip out with the wise men approaching Jesus, because this is what I struck on, is that if it wasn't, perhaps, and I could be overreading something, it's a thought, so this isn't Bible gospel, right? But as I was looking at the book of Daniel, I was fascinated by an aspect, because there was wise men that was guiding King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. And what's fascinating is the wise men, is it the same wise men just generations earlier? And if it wasn't for a step of faith of Daniel, maybe we'd have a different version of the story. But it's fascinating that 600 years before the birth of Christ, perhaps the story would have been played out. God would have done something different with the story. And some points we never really fully realize just how important our life really is, and the decisions and how we live our life and how the ripple effects go out. Case in point, one of my favorite holiday movies, It's a Wonderful Life. I had to figure a way to get it into a Christmas message, so there it is. But actually, it fits. But I love the story. So trust me, 30-minute Christmas Eve service tonight, 30 minutes, you'll get home and you can watch It's a Wonderful Life on NBC, okay? You won't miss much, because we're 30 minutes. That's what I've been told, 30 minutes. And I am going to preach a message tonight, and we'll be done in 30 minutes. Turn out and see if I can't do it. So, but anyway, I love this movie. And in fact, every year, and Stacy joined me on one of my watchings, because a lot of times I'll watch it early in the morning after I've had my prayer time, if I've got enough space on a day off or something. I'll plug it on, and I'll watch it a couple times during the Christmas season leading up, because I just love the story. At the end of the movie, if you've never watched the movie, at the end of the movie, there's an angel named Clarence who shows George Bailey, played by Jimmy Stewart, his life, his altered life, the course of life, that if he hadn't been born, all the different changes that would have happened to Bedford Falls and to the people, his family. And in fact, one of the incredible moments is when he's visiting the grave of his younger brother that in real life, in the movie, he had saved. But because he hadn't been born, his younger brother dies. And a transport of army people that brother saved all perished too, because George wasn't there to save his brother. And it's one of those amazing parts, is just to realize the importance of the life. And so that's why when I'm reading the book of Daniel, I start thinking aspects of It's a Wonderful Life in the Bible. That if it wasn't for the step of faith of Daniel, and look at it in Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar has this dream and no one could interpret it. He had got the wise men in his area of his day, and none of them could interpret it except for Daniel. He was so ticked in verse 12, the king was furious at what he heard because no one could really tell him what was going on, and he ordered that all the wise men of Babylon be executed. So King Nebuchadnezzar was like, line them all up, kill them, they don't know what they're doing, end it. Daniel steps forward, but because of his obedience, here's the amazing thing. He gives the right prophecy. He delivers the message. And what's amazing is it satisfies the king, and Daniel's life is elevated, but here's the amazing part, is it also stayed the execution of the wise men. And so what just makes me think, and again, I might be over-reading this a little bit, but it's just amazing that perhaps the Christmas story might have been different if these were actually the same wise men. Just a little amusement. But it still brings back, our life matters what we do. It matters the gifts that we bring. So my challenge to you on this Christmas day, and when we think of the gifts that they brought, so much today we sit there and go, I'm looking at the teenagers. So if they got home later today, parents, if you had bought them some frankincense, if you got them some myrrh and they're opening it up, it's not the Xbox. No, it's frankincense. Now, gold would be all right, right? We'd be like, hey, I could sell this. No, I can get a whole new car with this. But the frankincense and myrrh doesn't make much sense, right? But here is the amazing part. So when you start to track in the Christmas story, Mary and Joseph being faithful and that they fled to Egypt, all of that was going to cost Joseph a lot of the money that he had, any savings that they had up. They're living by faith, trying to be obedient to what the angels had told them to do. 2 years later, the wise men show up and they bring their gifts. Each one of those gifts in that day would have been just as good in Israel as it is in Egypt. You could have used the gold. The frankincense was a very good commodity, just as much as gold was. Frankincense, the same. God brought a provision that provided them to be obedient. But it took the wise men's gift to make the difference in someone else. See, your gift of how you live your life and the gifts that you give, and that's why I'm encouraging you to plug in. If you attend Calvary Church, if you would say that this is your church home, I really want you in that welcome home class. Why? Because you need to plug in and serve. And that's not as a guilt. It's for your growth. God wants to uncap the growth in this next year that he wants to do, not only in the church, but in the lives of others. But it starts with the giftings that you have and letting others be benefiting from your gifts. So if you have gifts in AV and an interest in tech, we need you. If you want to have gifts and a passion for teenagers, we need you. If you feel like you have no gifting at all, guess what? I bet you could move a chair. You could help at the Welcome Center. Guess what? You could help us visit new visitors so that they could have a personal visit. I mean, the list is endless of what you could do to impact others, but it starts with what you will do to be inconvenienced, but also use your gift. Because your gift is someone else's miracle. Over the last couple weeks, and you probably hadn't, maybe I've said it a couple times, but the different opportunities that we've had to be giving over the last month, I kind of nicknamed it Season of Giving, and next year it'll be much more pronounced and we'll be doing some bigger other things. But this year, because of your generosity, and you guys saw a need and you served, you gave gifts. It was amazing what you did. And I just want to highlight a couple of these before we close this morning, because this will bring it closer to home, just how much the generosity, and man, that is such a part of the character and the legacy of this church, that I only want to see it increase and explode. But go back. So with the winter roundup just a couple weeks ago, I loved watching Deanna's face when she tried to load the box of all the winter stuff, because it was heaped and piled. In fact, she told me it, like, they have a box at the mall and it didn't even come close to what our box looked like. See, that comes to a reflection. So think about that. There is a whole box to do what we did at the mall, and our church outshone all the traffic of our community. Your gift of a winter coat is going to change somebody else's life. This last week, we were encouraging you to help us with gifts to the middle school. Well, on Thursday, I got to take that and deliver the gift. So go to the next slide. So you gave great gifts of hygiene. So on Thursday this last week, I was able to go to the middle school, meet with Matt, the principal there, and Katie, Dave and Debbie's daughter-in-law was there. Go back. I don't know why that's sliding on you, Kip. But what's so fun was actually not just dropping it off, but having conversations with them. So if you want to know a vision where Pastor and Stacy are coming on for Calvary Church, it's that we are a church that meets the needs of our community. We will not isolate ourselves to the four walls of or the perimeters of this property. And when we start to show acts of love like this, when we give gifts, it makes it physical what we know that God has done in our life, and we can be demonstrated in the lives of others. Amazing your response to this. Like, they were blown away. When when we hauled that into the middle school, they were shocked, honestly. And I was grateful that they gave me about 30 minutes of their day just to talk about some other dreams of how I could see our church partner with the schools in this area. And you'll see more of that in the next year. But thank you, Calvary, for seeing a need and letting your gift make a difference. Because trust me, there are kids in our community, families in our community that will be desperate at this. And so because of your obedience, your gift will be somebody else's miracle. I think of another one. I don't have a slide for it. But additionally, yesterday, Pastor Stacy and I visited a family here from Marinette that had their house burned down a few weeks ago. And because of your generosity, we were able to give them a check because they had no insurance. Everything that they owned was gone. And by now, fortunately, through the generosity of our community, they were able to get clothes, but they just needed some more help just to get on their feet again. And just talking with the dad yesterday, he started to break up because they lost, fortunately, all their kids got out alive, but they lost pets. The dad had a huge mastiff that was very helpful to him as he recovered. He had a brain tumor surgery in the last couple years, and that dog helped him get through recovery. And he got him down one flight of stairs, but then the dog got scared, and he couldn't get the dog out. And he just started to tear up and broke right there with us there. And I'm just telling you, what's so amazing was to be able to be there because of your generosity, because of your giving, provided a part of a miracle story for that family. See, that's you, using the gifts that you have to make a difference in the life of others. Go to that last slide, that speed light, one of the amazing parts. When I think of how you responded to that offering a couple weeks ago, we raised over $5,000 to speed the light. Thank you. Loved it. And it's so amazing with whatever else comes in with the change for change. When we start to total things up, I know we'll be close to, at least we should be over 12,000. I mean, it'll be awful close. But see, this is where what's amazing is that money that comes in for Speed the Light will change people's lives. They will not hear, if it was not for our giving, people would not hear the gospel. People would not be stepping forward to know Jesus all around the world. So your gift is someone else's miracle. Someone will come to Jesus because of your generosity. But we need to start connecting the dots. Wise men come bearing gifts. Wise men still seek him. Wise men come bearing gifts. May the Spirit of God seal that in our hearts this weekend. My greatest prayer, our greatest prayer for you and your family is that you simply just don't receive and celebrate the gifts of around the tree, but that you receive and celebrate the gift of salvation that God has given to all of us. Be wise. Seek him. He can be found. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for being a God that loves us, that's for us. God, we love and praise you today. We thank you for a wonderful church that God loves you passionately. God, we thank you for what you are doing in Calvary. And Father, we thank you for even in this moment that God, wise men will still seek you. Wise women, wise people will seek you. Because when we seek, we will find you. You don't hide, you reveal yourself. And so, Lord, on this Christmas Eve morning, in all of our lives, may you reveal yourself today, tonight, over the next several days. In fact, even as we go into a new year, may you reveal yourself, your power, your presence, your might in this church, in our lives, like never before. May we be transformed. May a year from now, may we be so transformed, so changed, so captivated at the stories of your provision, of your power, of your miracles that would only be accomplished if we took the step of faith to seek you and to bring the talents in our lives to you to let you use us. God, we thank you for what you're about to write. And with every head bowed, I have to ask this. If you're here today, God wants to reveal himself to you, and he is adamant. You just need to know he loves you. The main plot of this Christmas story is all about a Savior that came to earth. He not just was a baby in a manger, but he later went and died on a cross for your sins and mine so that we would have a new relationship with God. And if you're here today and you know you need to make it right with God, you know you're apart from him, and you know that he's not the leader and savior of your life. And so if you're here today and you know you need to make that decision to follow him with all of your heart and all of your life, if that's you, would you just lift up, just casually raise your hand? I want to pray with you if that happens to be you. Is there anyone here today? Thank you. Wow, thank you. It's amazing. Is there others? I want everyone to say this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, thank you for not giving up on me, for loving me. Come into my life. Lead me, guide me. I seek you. Forgive me my sins, doing life my own way. Be my leader and Savior. Do a new work in my life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, make sure you note there's a place on the bulletin that you can mark and leave it at the Welcome Center. We just want to give you resources to help you in your new walk. But know this, one of the amazing parts about Christmas is that God is a God who's with us. So as you go about your Christmas activities and what God has for you, in fact, if you don't mind, let's stand. And I just want to pray over you as a church that it, just a formal dismissal today, because we've got busy plans as families and stuff, and yet I want to pray, we want to pray a blessing upon you. In fact, Pastor Stacy, join me. You just need to know we've loved our first Christmas, and I just sit back and love the lessons that we've learned in the Christmas story. Think back to, it was the women's Christmas tea that kind of kicked off our celebration this Christmas. New traditions, new things that God's doing, and yet tonight at 6 o'clock, make sure you join us back here for the candlelight and communion service, 30 minutes. I'm really putting myself in trouble. But we're so grateful. And of all the places you could be this weekend and having family here, it's so good. Our oldest son, Grant, should have been here by now, but he's somewhere in Chicago right now. He's close. But as you're with your family, may Jesus just be the reason for this season, amen? And in your life, we just want to pray this blessing over you, that this Christmas will be one of the best ever. So as you go, as you celebrate Jesus, you wanted to say something?
I do.
You do?
After he prays and you go out, your children are not quite done yet this morning.
Oh.
So have a little fellowship and give them a little time to finish in King's Kids.
Oh, they've got a project, aren't they?
They did have a project.
Great.
All right.
So now you know you have to fellowship. Oh, isn't that a pain?
And I saw some cookies and cupcakes and...
There's cupcakes, cookies.
Maybe a few donuts.
Yeah, a few donuts perhaps. We all gain weight at Christmas, right? It's just not me. All right. But we love you. And we pray this over you. Dear Jesus, Lord, we pray your blessing be upon. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May you smile on them and be gracious to them. May you show them your favor and give them your peace. To the praise of the Lord, to the building of his church, and the blessing on your lives. Have the merriest of Christmases. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Have a Merry Christmas. See you tonight, 6 o'clock.